Let's get back to something edifying. You should have your Bibles now open once again to Romans chapter 14. And what we're doing is, before we move into verse 6, which is further solution to the second basic illustration our Father gives us, the one regarding esteeming days above another and one not in that the weaker brother, stronger brother situation as we laid out in the first session. I think we can come to understand and appreciate these two illustrations even deeper and with a more, I think, getting more to the 100% of the issue than just simply tutor governor. When you get in that first part, let's go back to this. The first illustration is here. This is, we could put I1. Illustration one, that's the eating versus not eating. Here's the solution. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? His own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Everything your Father tells you there is to direct your attention upon the way in which your Father views that person, that son, that saint, that believer who has, unlike many believers, he is there for his edification to take place. He's not there for some ulterior reason, that he's had a bad week, feeling guilty, and wants to get at least God off his back, so he'll come in and darken the church door for one session and then feel like that he's good to go for the rest of the week. He uses the church as a rabbit's foot. Well, church isn't a rabbit's foot, and I'm not a rabbit's foot at all. In fact, you get around me, you're probably going to get struck by lightning. But the fact of the matter is, that's the way your Father views any saint, any son, any believer who has determined to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And that is motivated by God's absolute love and charity. He cherishes that person. And one of the ways we know, therefore, that the first part of the solution, the first part of the godly remedy to having any kind of divisions, contentions, schisms arise in the assembly between weaker brothers and stronger brothers is that especially the stronger brother must always bear in mind if he's going to make godly equitable decisions, he's got to be able to see that other person the way the Father sees him. He's got to be able to go back in his mind to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 39 and realize that in all the Father did there to open your chest up and give you actually spiritual open heart surgery and go into that heart of yours and be able to examine it and draw out of it anything that would be in your thinking at all that would make you apprehensive, that would make you think that there would be any way in which you would fail at this, that would make it so that you would doubt in any way either your Father or your Father's curriculum. All of that was brought out. All of that was dealt with. All of that was dismissed. And you go away with this fantastic... There's a reason, by the way, and I'm not trying to redo what we did. It doesn't need to be redone. But why God tells you that when you talk about the way you view your edification as a son, he calls it the love of Christ. And it's the love of God the adversary will try to separate you from. Love is all through that, and charity is all through that. And as you think back on that and realize that's what my Father's getting me to do. He's getting me, first of all, to get in his position, in his shoes, put his glasses on, so to speak. I'm not saying God wears glasses, but view it through the lenses of his eyes. And that is what you're seeing in that blue part up there. That's what that blue part is about. The viewpoint of God himself. And that's the first of two necessary things you have to have to be able to make equitable decisions. And so that takes us to the second part. Let's go back again. Look at... All right, now you're going to have to use your Bible because we go beyond this, and I didn't have room to put it all on the board. So we have the second illustration. One man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. So the beginning of the solution, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then as you read on in verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord,
He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not. He's doing, one is doing it unto the Lord, the other who's not doing it is not doing it unto the Lord, but both unto the Lord. So you get this unto the Lord issue. And then we've got the eating issue brought up. He takes both illustrations and brings them together, see. And he talks about one who eats to the Lord. There he is doing it to the Lord again. But he adds, and giveth God thanks. And there's significance to that. The one that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Keep reading. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And just as we did on Wednesday night, this is not talking about everybody. Not even every Christian does what verse 7 says. This is what a weaker brother and stronger brother do. This is what a saint does who is committed to and being involved in the edification process. Everything he does, he's not living to himself, and he's not dying to himself. Whether we live, we who are in that edification process, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the Lord of the dead and the living. Lord of them. All right. I'm not going to try and strain your brain or get you to say, you know, we're not going to play chase the pastor's thinking. But if you carefully pay attention to what he's doing in those verses, where this B side, this part B of the solution begins with this statement. And what do we say that statement is about? Let every man, is this every human being on earth? No. Is this every man, every Christian on earth? No. It's just like me. I can talk to you in here and I can say, let every one of us. But I'm saying that, I'm only saying that to this group within the four walls of this church. Every man is every man who in this context is involved in edification. If you're not involved in edification, this isn't talking about you being persuaded in your own mind. That's a dangerous thing to say about others. But a son, that can safely be said, because he knows what it means to be persuaded in his own mind in a godly way from what happened in Romans 8. What does he say near the end of it? For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, all this kind of stuff. You've already been through that. And so this is a call to something. If the Father's talking to you and you're a stronger one in the faith, and he says, look, I know that you esteem every day alike. The weaker brother may esteem one day above another. But son, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What is he hearkening you now to recall? The education, the edification process. That's right. And that's what this part B is about. When you go on, not only this passage, but since I couldn't put 6 on here, but you go on down into verse 6, everything we're about to look at in verse 6, the issue of doing it unto the Lord, that's not done willy-nilly. That's not somebody who they don't know anything about the Bible, and they don't care anything really about their edification. They care more about their denomination, what it says, and that kind of thing, and making sure that all the things are there for the big Christmas cantata and all of that kind of thing. And they do their Christmas cantata, and they say, well, it's all being done to the Lord. That is a phrase, that's a Christian slogan that people just throw around all the time. Well, I'm doing it to the Lord. I heard, now you might think this is crazy, but I'm not kidding you. I heard I didn't hear this personally firsthand. I heard it on television. There was a woman that was on TV who was a stripper who stripped for the Lord. I am not kidding. God is my witness. She stripped for the Lord. You almost want to see that. Almost. How can that happen? All right, so that phrase has become almost meaningless. Well, it's going to be very meaningful. It's meaningful to a son. It's meaningful to anyone involved in the edification process. And that's what this second part is about. This second aspect, let's go back to this one. First of all, son, if you're going to make an equitable decision, you're going to have to think about that other son the way I think about him, with the charity that I have. But the other thing you're going to have to think about, son, is this. Part B, everything that's said in Part B is the acknowledging and honoring the mechanics of the edification process. That's in a nutshell what let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind is about. He's saying, look, stronger son, he's saying you let that weaker son go through the same edification process you went through. You were persuaded in your own mind of all the things that you now believe, of all the things you've come to understand and appreciate, of the reason why you're hanging in there, of the reason why you've come to the point where you can put on the armor of light and you can do battle with the adversary and you can do some of these things and you're hanging in there and you're being successful, and all of that is because you were persuaded in your own mind. You were not persuaded by another brother in Christ. You let the Father's words do that. You honored the mechanics of that edification process. And by mechanics, what do I mean by mechanics? I mean it's design. You know that. It's design. It's construction. How it functions. The function of the edification process. How it's designed to function properly. Or to use another English expression, that we have the machinations of it, if you like that word or even know what it is. The machinations of it. Machinations is how that edification process is so crafted by God to be designed by Him to accomplish its goal, its godly edification purpose and goal. How it accomplished, in other words, you are to acknowledge and honor how godly edification gets done. And how it gets done with any person who is involved in it, weak or strong. And for those of you who are strong in the faith, for those of you who are somewhat advanced, you should be an expert at this. Every one of you who've been in here for the amount of time that we have gone through Romans up to this point should be an expert at that. You should be able to sit down with anybody, even if you are quiet as a church mouse, you should be able to sit down with at least another church mouse and be able to tell them that. You should be an expert at that. Of at least up to this point, knowing what the mechanics of edification is. And by the way, if you're not, you should be. Could you describe it to somebody? Can you describe the mechanics of it? I don't mean I can't describe it the way you would. I don't care. I don't want you to describe it the way I would. What I mean is, and I mean this, and if you feel uncomfortable, good. It's intentional. You should be able to sit down with the run-of-the-mill denomination, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever, and bring up the issue, be able to do it intelligently, to be able to say, you see where Paul talks about being edified? Why do you go to church? What is supposed to be taking place? And be able to describe to them even the mechanics of it, the workings of it, of how edification works. Because I'll tell you how it doesn't work. It doesn't work by coming to a church and sitting down and hearing a cleverly crafted, wonderfully orated, with very wise words, a preacher preach on a 10-part series on whatever subject, and you take copious notes of that, And he has such a wonderful homiletic outline to it. They all start with the same letter, end in the same suffix. That is not how edification works. Edification doesn't work by systematic theology. It doesn't work by reading through the Bible and coming across a word like, I don't know, grace. So now we stop and we teach the entire doctrine of grace from stem to stern, point one, to point 546. It doesn't work that way. Nor does it work by you being so around people and so much around church that spirituality just kind of rubs off. That's called osmosis. And that is magic. That is not reality. It doesn't work that way. And it certainly doesn't work in an old-fashioned revival tent. So how does it work? That's exactly right. That's what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear somebody thinking their way through Romans. Being able to think through those. Remember those. You could even start with Romans 6. Well, it starts by you understanding what God has made you to be in Christ. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. Those two things allow you to be able to think like God thinks and live like He lives. And He's provided a vehicle in which all of those wonderful things can be utilized in the details of your life. It's called the adoption of sons. And the first 13 verses of Romans 8 teaches you an awful lot about how edification works, the mechanics of it, walking after the Spirit, by minding the things of the Spirit. You should be able to describe to somebody what the things of the Spirit are. There are very few of them at that time. There's a bunch of them now. And that's what I wanted to do, is to probe you a little bit, not to try to put you on the spot, but to make you realize you should know, you should almost be an expert in knowing, at least to this point, what the mechanics of edification is and how that differs from what else is going on out there in the Christian world. And we could go on and on and on in these things, but it would be a review of everything we have learned from Romans 6 up to this point, basically. That's one of the I was almost going to say a residue effect. Let's use a little fancier word. One of the residual effects of the education you've gotten is that your Father has given you insight and perception into how this process works, how He designed it to work. A man didn't design that. Because a man did not design your heart. He didn't design your soul. He didn't design your spirit. He didn't design any part of your inner man. Your Father designed that. And whether you realize it or not, there are. It's almost like Lego building blocks. Or what I had in my day, Lincoln Logs. That have slots and holes in them that are designed to fit. And like children often do, they try and take things that aren't designed to fit and put them together. And if they don't put it together, glue can always be your go-to. We'll just glue them together. But they're not designed to be together. Your heart is actually designed to have receptors in it that receive the words on the page of your Bible. They're designed to fit there and stay there and be permanently there. And that curriculum for your sense of edification is exactly like that. And it fits like a hand in a glove. It finally comes home. It becomes yours. And you come to the point where you are now very familiar with how this process works, to have your mind to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be conformed into the image of God's dear Son, which is the aim and the goal of this entire education process. You come in one door as conform to the world, you go out the back door when you're done with the education, you go out conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And everybody gets that, everybody has that same predestinated outcome. And you should be have some kind of expertise in knowing what the mechanics are and being able now to acknowledge that and honor that, even in that weaker brother. That's what the information, when he talks about there at the end of verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You notice he's not talking, God's not talking about himself anymore in it. He's talking about the process that those the weaker, the stronger brother is going through. That edification process. If you pay careful attention to what God says concerning the godly remedy and the solution to this second illustration of the weaker brother esteeming one day above another, the stronger brother esteeming every day alike, if you pay attention to that last sentence of verse 5, then and then all that's said in verse 6, 7, 8, and verse 9, a shift takes place from what the father thinks about his son and his commitment to getting his sonship edification to the very process itself. You see that? It shifts from what the father thinks about the son personally, it shifts to the what the father thinks about the process. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's the way the father views the process working in both his weaker son and his stronger son. Like I said, that's one of the few times, even under God's program of Israel, in the gospel accounts, when you see Jesus Christ almost to the point where he is shouting happy. Yippee! And that was there when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they were saying, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, some say you're that. And Peter stands up in the middle of them and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus just about flew apart. Yippee! And what made him so happy was he said, because it wasn't that I told you that, my Father which is in heaven has revealed that to you. That's Jesus Christ honoring and acknowledging the edification process. That's why I'm trying to be, as your pastor, so careful that when you get it, when you really believe it, when it really is written on the fleshy table of your heart, you can honestly look anybody dead in the eye and without equivocation, you can say, I believe this to be true because God said that. My Father told me that. And my name is never brought up. My goal in life is to die unremembered. I don't want to be remembered. I'm a piece of garbage that just was very fortunate. I want this to be remembered. The Christ that we are being conformed to be remembered. That would be the happiest thing I could ever have. When I die, 5 minutes after I'm dead, they say, Mark who? We've got another pastor in here. We don't need him. Anyway. You need to see that shift from what the father thinks about his son and the commitment to getting his edification over to the process itself. Verse 5b there is a direct fatherly exhortation for his sons to think about and to direct their attention now to the process, how godly edification works. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That statement exhorts his son to recognize, to acknowledge the sonship status of that weaker son and to acknowledge and recognize it in view of the mechanics of how it all takes place. Especially, listen, as stated back in that kind of nutshell of how it all takes place, where you came through that major sonship checkpoint in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That itself is a reminder of how this all takes place. I'm not going to come along and be your umpire. I'm not going to tell you that's God. And this is how people will do. Believe me, they'll come up to you all the time and they'll say, what do you think God's will is in this? I was at a gathering once where I had a guy who was as as saved as I am, who was sitting there talking about tobacco. And he said, you know, I'm just struggling to know God's will and whether I should or shouldn't smoke. And I understood exactly what he was saying. But what he was praying was that God, he was praying that God show me your will. He completely is reversing Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the Father says, if I can instruct you and give you my heart on the matter, you're going to prove my will. And so I told him, I said, you know, I said, that really falls under the issue of your liberty as a son. And it's a matter that you should settle between you and your father and not wait for him to tell you what his will is. He never heard that before. I tell God what God's will is? Isn't that blasphemy? Wouldn't that be what you would want as a father, your son, to do? Wouldn't you want your son to come up someday and say, Dad, I have one of the most life-changing, critical decisions I'll ever make in my life. And I'm not coming here just simply to ask your advice or have you make my decision for me. But I'm choosing this. That's my choice. And the reason it's my choice is because I know without any shadow of a doubt, that's exactly what you'd choose if you were me. And I'm telling you, nothing can give a father more glory and joy than that. And nothing can give him any more heartache than having his son come along and say, I'm going to choose this just because I want to do it. But when your father doesn't have to tell you what to do, because you so possess his heart on the matter that you'll choose what he would do every time, then the father has done his job. By the way, for all you young people out there, that's what it means to be a father. It's a lot of work. Anyway. So we have in 5b, and again, you're going to have to use your Bible. In 5b, you've got the Father now directing the Son's attention to the process of the edification. But even when you read on from verse 6 down through verse 9, the godly remedy and solution, the godly solution for the dilemma of edificational estate differences, those verses deal with the edification process. They all do. But instead of simply acknowledging it, the strong one in the faith, when he comes along and he tells him such things as, look, that weaker one who is regarding the day, he's doing it to the Lord and he's giving God thanks, just like you do. Who doesn't regard the day, regardeth not the day, and you regardeth not unto the Lord and giveth God thanks. Again, he's directing you to the edification process that person's involved in. And verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, none of us dieth to himself. He's again looking at the fact that the only way that can be said is because that son, weak or strong, is honoring the edification process. That can't be said by just anybody, someone outside of that faith, outside of that process. So even as you go on and work down through these verses, those verses deal with the edification process, but instead of simply acknowledging it, especially verse 6, the one we're getting ready for, 7, 8, and 9. In verse 5, that's the acknowledging part of it is 5b. The honoring of it is the rest of them, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Instead of simply acknowledging, in 6, 7, and 8, and 9, the strong one in the faith is supposed to acquire godly thinking of how the Father himself honors the edification process. And he honors it for the beginner just as he honors it for the advanced. When you go to college or university and you're going to study to be a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever you're going to study for, the professors, the dean of the college doesn't come in and say, well, all of you seniors and juniors and sophomores, you guys are doing a great job, but you freshmen are more. You're idiots. Why are you even here? You don't know anything. He doesn't do that. They went through an admission process. They earned the right to be there. Even if they are beginners, they earned the right to be there. You went through an admission process whereby grace provided for you to be there. You didn't earn it on your own. But by grace, grace allows you to be there. Your Heavenly Father honors that. And by the edificational, by the effectual working of those verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, you're supposed to come to the point where you honor the edification process exactly like your Father does. And it's not just honoring it for you. You don't just come along and say, well, I honor it for me. No, you honor it for every son, even the one who is weak in the faith. And what do I mean by honor? By honor, I not only mean when you honor something, you could come along and say you esteem it and you highly value it, which is the common way in which we deal with honor, making it the highest priority of life. And that's all true. That's all proper. First of all, you can't honor what you don't understand. And you can't acknowledge what you don't understand. So if you don't understand the mechanics of the edification process, you're not going to be, you need that first. But by knowing what they are, acknowledging what they are, you can come to the point where you're honoring it. And when I say honor, I mean honor the edification process. When you honor it, you in the sense of being fully submitted to it. Honor thy father and thy mother, the law said. And it wasn't just by simply coming along and saying, well, I place high value on my mom and dad. No. You were submitted to them. You were under a particular rule of authority. And when I use the word honor here, that's what I mean. I'm talking about honoring something in the sense of giving it full deference. You're fully complied to that. You have full compliance to the edification process, the mechanics of it. That weaker brother is going through the same mechanical process I'm going through. And I don't mean to reduce the spiritual aspect of this down to cold mechanics, but it's the only way I know to get the point across. In other words, that weaker brother is going to have to be, he's going to have to understand his position in Christ as being dead to sin, alive unto God first. Then he's going to have to understand that he's not going to be able to put his life in Christ. He's not going to be edified under the law because he's under grace. And therefore, he's going to walk by the Spirit, by minding the things of the Spirit, and not just being able to say those words, but know what all that means. For instance, being dead unto sin and alive unto God. For each one of those, there's five reasons why God gives you that you are dead to sin. Five reasons he gives you why you are alive unto God. It's not just empty words. And then when you come along and understand what it means to walk after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh, you understand what to do with personal sin when it arises, when it occurs. And it's not run over to 1 John 1:9 and confess it. You understand the mechanics of how this works. Then you can honor those mechanics. That same weaker brother is going through those same things. And that's what I'm talking about honoring it. Every son bows to that process, so to speak. And folks, the truth of the matter is, when you have those two things, when you can see another son from the father's perspective and think about him, anyone involved in that edification process, and think about him the way God thinks about him, and when you can acknowledge and you can honor the mechanics of that edification process the way God Himself does, you know what you've got? Equity. That is the essence of equity. You have those two matters effectually working in your inner man, in your mind, in your human spirit, and you've got that godly love and charity that is absolutely inseparable with it. You cannot talk about the mechanics of the edification process without talking about the love and charity of God involved in it. They're inseparable. Only then, when you have those two matters doing their effectual job in your inner man, do you possess the skill, the proper, the godly skill to make equitable sonship decisions regarding the weaker brother. You're safe to handle him. And so I don't know if that resonates with you, probably not, but I know it does to Rob. Anybody like him who's worked around, and anybody like me who's worked for him and worked around machinery that can make you lame in a blink of an eye. It can take a hand, an arm. When I was printing newspapers, those presses that I ran could suck you into them if you weren't careful. And one of the things, when I went through my apprenticeship as a printer, that I would hear is, from a more advanced person, a journeyman, they'd say, is he safe? In other words, he may screw everything up, but is he going to get him or somebody else killed or injured? No. He's safe. And that's what I mean when I say, when you have these two things, your father can consider you're safe to handle his most precious commodity of all. Another weaker member of the body of Christ, and not destroy him in the process. Only then can you be fair. If you think about it, especially between now and Wednesday, think about, in light of those two things, and don't just take these, because this isn't scripture, but think about what the way what your father told you in the solution to the first part. The last part of verse 3 there and all of verse 4. How he thinks about that weaker brother. And then think about what he says at the end of verse 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 about honoring, acknowledging and honoring the mechanics of that edification process. Only when that is effectually working, those words there, can you be fair, right, and impartial. How can you be fair and impartial if you don't see him the way your father does? How can you be fair and impartial without honoring the same mechanics? The only way, if you don't honor the same mechanical process, that in other words, the same biblical process, you could use biblical instead of mechanical, for which how edification works, how are you going to be able to be fair and impartial with a weaker brother? Be able to be a helper of his joy rather than throwing a stumbling block in front of him. Those are mandatory for godly equity. Because when you do properly and in a godly way, consider, or bring into your thinking, that's what you're doing when you consider, your decision-making process. When you consider, you know what you're having to do here? By doing these two things, it actually causes a chain of reaction to take place in a godly way. That causes you to consider the weaker brother's conscience. If you think about it, you have to consider his conscience in the matter. You have to consider where he is in his edification, how that is going to matter to his conscience, how his inner man needs to change. But I cannot be the cause or the power of that change. The Word of God under the leading of the Spirit must be that. All of that is considered here. The conscience of that, and consider the power of the moral virtue that's in effect. You understand what power is operating in him that would make him refuse to eat certain things and to esteem a day above another. You have some insight into what's working in his inner man, and that's what equity is all about. That's what a judge has to consider when he's in a court of equity. He has to consider what is not just coldly written on the page of a law book, but he has to consider what is the heart of the matter in the two cases, or the case that's being presented before him. And how that conscience and how that heart may be ruled against by the law, where something is going to have to be done so that we don't violate this man's conscience in the process of the law. That's how equity works. So you understand and appreciate how the effectual working of of equity properly functions as it considers all the facts in any case or circumstance or situation, a circumstance that would prove to be unfair. I can't come along and expect that person to be where I am. He hasn't gone through that curriculum. And I can't speed that process up for him. He's going to have to go through it, and he's going to have to consider, but you consider all those things. And by doing that, you understand what would prove to be unfair to him in any situation, what would not be good to him or beneficial to him or detrimental to him. And you understand and appreciate how the effectual working of the curriculum for sonship edification worked in you. It worked to deal with all your conscience. I mean, come on. You had to, somewhere in everything that we've learned, you've had to realize, I wasn't believing right about that. Now, I know there's probably an exception in the room. Somebody had it all right. But I didn't. Man, there's things I had to look at hard and say, I'm not wired up that way. I don't want to give that up. I was so patriotic, I bled red and white and blue. I'm still patriotic, by the way, but in a godly way. Man, I learned things about justice and about government and power and things along those lines where I had to realize, man, you're holding on to things that God doesn't care one thing about. And surely, for some of you, and I don't mean to call you surely, but for some of you have had to be confronted with things all this time, somewhere in this, where you said, I didn't believe that at all. And now you do. And so now what you have to do is you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, I changed my mind. How did that happen? Mark Newbold told me. No, if you do that, I am going to pop you. My father taught me that. I may have helped direct you to it, but you settled it out with him. Your conscience has been dealt with. How you go from being firmly grounded in something that is not according to rightly dividing the word of truth, not according to properly handling the word, that is incorrect as to what God is now doing in this present dispensation of grace, how you came from that to understanding what he is doing and being excited and involved in it and loving it and all of those kinds of things, that process from going from that point to this point, that has to be honored. That has to be those mechanics of doing that. This forces, not forces, but this causes you to have to consider your conscience in the matter and how the repenting and how the changing of your mind took place and acknowledge and honor that has to be the same process in that weaker brother. See what I'm saying? You know how God dealt with your conscience to change that mind in that inner man, and you're going to honor that same mechanic to bring about that needed change of mind in a weaker brother too. All right. Well, now I'm ready to begin verse 6, and I'm out of time. I think we'll stop there, and I'll give you just a couple more days to work on this issue of why the change. Why does Paul say in verse 5, it looks like there's a misstatement in your Bible, a mistake. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another, there's your stronger brother. He esteemeth every day alike. But then in verse 6, it says that he doesn't regard the day. He that regardeth not the day, that's the stronger brother. How can you esteem something and not regard it? Well, you can. Regard is not just another way of saying esteem. There's another use for the word regard that makes it so that a stronger brother can esteem every day alike as having spiritual value, but he's not regarding it. Have fun with that. This is what I do. But my concern right now is, does this make sense? That not only is your father teaching you never ever be that weaker brother's tutor and governor with these two illustrations, but by these two illustrations, and especially by their solution, the godly solution, the remedy to them, he's giving you the two basic, fundamental, necessary components for equity, for godly equity. You must think the way the father thinks about that weaker brother, and you must regard, you must acknowledge and honor the process, the mechanics of that edification process, as much as the father does. And if you've got those two things, you're going to be safe to deal with that weaker brother, and you're not going to destroy him. You're not going to become his tutor or governor. You're not going to usurp God's power and authority in dealing with the edification process. That safeguards everything. It's ingenious how your father could boil the whole thing down into those two components and say, if you've got that, you've got equity. You're going to get the skill necessary to be able to make those decisions like I do. All right. Well, that's what I saw. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can assemble together this day and do so in freedom. We certainly are appreciative of the freedom that we have to be able to worship you and to be able to assemble without the fear of our government putting us in prison or persecuting us for this. And so in the time that we still have, we are very grateful to take advantage of that freedom, and especially the way in which it has been paid for by the blood of those who have fought and died for it. We appreciate even more the blood of Jesus Christ and the liberty that we have in him, that regardless of our national status, we have liberty as sons, and no man can take that away. And we thank you, Father, that liberty is so powerful that it, when it's restricted, it can actually benefit both the one who we restricted it for and ourselves, that we can actually become more like you in doing that. We thank you, Father, for all of these skill sets that you're training us with, for allowing and instituting and designing this divine institution of the local assembly, the local church, that we might have a simulation of the creature, that we can actually be trained for our heavenly vocation here. We just pray, Father, we take full advantage of all your grace and what your grace has provided. We thank you and pray that we will take your word, consider it, that we will spend time with it and with you and settle these matters out as we begin to have formed within us this magnificent skill of equity. We pray, Father, that we will be conformed to the image of your Son by means of these words that you have written to us, so that you may receive all the honor and the glory, and we may receive the benefit. For we ask these things in the name of the one who died for us, was buried, and arose again, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.